I read this week that 90% of all Americans believe in God. Now, I didn't say what God, I didn't. But 90% of all Americans believe in God. But 41% of Americans believe Satan exists. So only 41%, 90% believe God exists, but only 41% believe that Satan exists. C.S. Lewis said many years ago, there's two major mistakes that we have when it comes to Satan. One, he said, would be to disbelieve in his existence. And two would believe, he said, to have excessive or unhealthy interest in him. He said, but he is real. In fact, what he represents is what life's really all about. I invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. This is interesting because it's hard for us sometimes to think about our lives this way. But Paul was finally finishing up this wonderful epistle to the church of Ephesus. And in verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said, that's where the struggle is. So often, we often think that the struggle is against other people. You see, they're the enemy. These people are the enemy, and I've tried to say this over and over again. They're not our enemy. They are under the control of our enemy. They are victims of the enemy, and we are not. And we have to stop thinking about our enemy in sense of people. It's not people. He's the enemy. He said, look, it's not against flesh and blood. That's not where this occurs. He said, no, there's something else going on, and it's pretty clear. When people disbelieve this idea of whether Satan exists, I find it fascinating. In Matthew 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's tempted three times by Satan. And we'll come to that a little bit later, but they have interaction. In fact, as I look this week, Jesus speaks directly using the word Satan or the devil 25 times in the Gospels. Now, he's not mistaken about this. Oh, he doesn't know. No, he knows. You see, and he said 25 times that he is a real being. Now, we know a little bit about him. We know that he's a created being. We also know that he's a created angel. However, he's not created like other angels. He was called, when he was created, the anointed cherub who covers. Now, since his demise and fall out of heaven, those are now called cherubim. There's more than one. But when he was there, he is the anointed cherub who covers. And what his job description was, in a sense, he was a protector of God's holiness and his glory. He's the closest one to God. That's, in a sense, of what happens. He apparently is so much different that according to Ezekiel 28, he eventually must have found a mirror and looked in it and said, hey, I got it. I mean, I really got it. He saw everybody else. But in Isaiah 14, five times he says, I will be like God. I will sit on the holy mountain. I will be in charge of this. Now you'd say, well, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? Perhaps. But the scripture says that 1/3 of all the heavenly host angels left with him. One out of every three. Could you imagine that? What must he be like? You see, from their point of view, he had to be a lot more like God than he was like them. And they followed him. And that began what we call in the Bible the angelic conflict or the spiritual conflict between Satan and God. And God decides to solve that on earth with man and God's right to rule his creation. And so what's interesting about this is that there's a lot about Satan, and we've covered it in Bible studies and the angelic conflict. But I want to talk about one characteristic that he has that is probably the most important and the most dangerous to us. He's a deceiver. Turn with me to John 8, Jesus talking, verse 44. In verse 44, Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's an interesting statement. He said that's his instinct. He is the father of all lies. metaphorically, I'll say it this way. Everything that is ever said that is true, metaphorically, was sourced in God. If it's true, it was sourced ultimately in God. Everything that's ever been a lie is ultimately sourced in Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. He's the father of all lies. He started this whole thing. And then in Revelation chapter 12, you don't have to go to verse 9, listen. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's what he does. That's his job description, and he's good at it. So I want to begin by looking at the very first deception. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he begins to speak. Now, this is interesting. When you and I think of the word serpent, we think of an image in our head. I don't think that's the image here at all. That comes after the fall, that image. And I don't think he was startling to Eve at all. She wasn't like, whoa, what's going on here? Now, Adam and Eve are in a perfect environment we call Eden. But notice the very first thing he speaks. He said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Notice what he does first. He questions God's word. Did God really say that? I mean, really? Did he really say that? You see, he wants to question that. Maybe you misunderstood. You see, maybe that's it. But there's something else here. He's already inferring, he's questioning God's goodness. You mean God said there's a tree you can't eat of? Now, why would he do that? Wow. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it nor touch it, or you will die. Now, notice what he does next. The serpent says to the woman, you surely will not die. Now he's not questioning God's word, he's denying God's word. That's not true. Now, by the way, it'd be pretty easy to convince her, because does she even know what death is? Tell me what she saw die. That's a new word, die. You're not going to die because you ate a fruit. Come on. You see, he just denies it. It's interesting. So then in verse 5, he says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. He substitutes now his own truth, his lie, one of the greatest lies ever spoken. It's amazing. But notice what he said. You're going to be like God. What did he say in Isaiah 14? I will be like God. Now, you can be like God. You see, you could be just like him if you'd eat this. Wow. So he questioned God's word. He denies God's word. And he substitutes his own word. Eve now makes three critical mistakes. The first one was she made. She said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But she omitted something. God said freely. Freely. She didn't omit that. In other words, it's a little less gracious. God said you can eat of any tree in the garden. And by the way, this is just my opinion. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. And if you get there and question, and God said, who asked that stupid question? You could say your pastor did. I don't mind. But so often you see in the center of the garden, you know, all the other trees are just like fruit trees. And then there's this gold tree in the middle, gigantic gold fruit. You know, I don't believe any of that. I think it looks just like every other tree and has the same fruit all the other trees do. It's not special. It's just the tree God said, you can eat of all these freely, but not that one. That becomes the test here. She omits freely. Then she says to him, in the next verse, but from the fruit of the tree in which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Wow. He never said that. Now, maybe Adam said that. Stay away from that tree, Eve. You know, don't even touch it. But she said, God said, you don't even to touch the tree. That's not true. So she adds to God's word and makes it more grievous. First, less gracious, and now more grievous. You can't even touch that tree. He never said that. Wow. And then she changes God's word. She said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. She changed God's word. God said, on that day, you will surely die. She just said, you'll die. So she changes God's word. Now, Satan then, through his deceit, gets Eve's eyes off of God and his word completely. And that's what happens. So, notice verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, as she took from it fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate too. Now, first of all, as I said, I don't believe this tree was any different. That's not what really enticed her. It's the second thing. And the tree was desirable to make one wise, which she would have said, it's going to make me like God. That's the temptation. See, it's not going to make me like God. Who wouldn't want that? You see? And then she gives it to her husband and he eats. Wow. Now, what the scripture tells us is Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. You see, he sinned willfully. There was no deception there. Hey, I'm eating of the tree. Now, Adam knows you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. So Adam has a choice to make, doesn't he? Choose God, choose Eve. He chooses Eve. You see, he just makes the choice. I'll eat it with you. Now, understand, when Adam was earlier, when Adam was going through all the animals and naming them and all that kind of stuff, it was really kind of an interesting thing that God creates Eve for him. And if you read it in Hebrew, it's kind of amazing, but it would have a lot to do with the eyes bopping out of your head like this. You know, Adam was like, oh my goodness, look at that. Always ever seen her animals, like, look at that. I mean, he's infatuated with her. She's the only woman on earth. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And so he chooses her. Wow. It said the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. And then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man was with his wife and he hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out to the man and said, where are you? Now that's rhetorical, you know that. You don't play hide and seek with God. Okay, that'd be awful. No matter where you go, he knows where you're at. You see, he's just asked that question. Where are you? He wants to find out what's going on. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Now God knows what's going on, but God says, who told you you were naked? Who told you that? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And you got to love people. Yes, I did. But the woman you gave me. So it's her fault and your fault, not my fault. You see how this works? The woman you gave me. That's how I got caught. Wow. The woman you gave me to be with, she gave me from the tree and I ate. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So consequently, what ends up happening here, and it makes it, this becomes the picture of life. The whole idea was deception. Satan deceived Eve. He used deception on her. And since the fall, we are exponentially more vulnerable to deception than ever. Way more than Adam and Eve would have been, exponentially higher. All human beings are that way. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else. That's our soulish nature, our will. That's the inside real us, the heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Mankind is unbelievably easily deceived. In fact, mankind deceives himself. See, who does my heart deceive? Me. And I have a great capacity for this kind of deception. All people do. And so there's this enormous amount of deception. And it has shown up. I mean, think of how this has worked since the fall. It wasn't very long after the fall then you had a murder, you see, that he thought he could justify. And then you have them building the Tower of Babel. And they said, hey, we got a way to go to heaven and be with God. We'll just build a tower so high we'll walk in. And God said, no, that's not going to do it at all. And of course, he disperses them, gives them languages and all those kind of things. But from that day on, deception is the rule of the day. You see, from the point of view of understanding Scripture, how many real gods are there? Not a trick question, okay? There's just one. How many have we created? Thousands and thousands of them? Just, we have everything imaginable. You know, it's an amazing thing. And it never stops. The deception changes, but it never stops. We live in a day now that might be the most deceptive of all from a cultural point of view. The prevailing view of our culture is there is no such thing as truth. There is no such thing. Now, that's a lie, but the culture believes it. Or they'll say this, that's your truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's a lie. You see, that's a lie, but we believe it. So you get to the culture has all kinds of things. Sort of like this idea that our culture would believe, well, if there is a heaven, we're all going, unless you're like really, 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 really terrible. Then you might not, but everybody else is going. Everybody goes. In fact, you'll hear them say, it doesn't matter what way you're on or what path you're on. All paths lead to the same God. Wow, that sounds great. It's a lie. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. Wait a minute. Then he's a liar. You see, at least mistaken, we know better. Everyone goes. You see how this works? You see, we live in a day and age where there's no such thing as truth. So how can you use truth? Because the whole culture is built on deception. There is no real truth. You say, you have yours, I have mine, and that's the way this whole thing's going to work. That's the way this operates from that point of view. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This affects even the church, this whole idea. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Listen to what Paul writes here. He said, but I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You'll be deceived. Now, he's writing to a good group of people. The Corinthians were deceived about almost everything. 1 Corinthians, you'll never find a church that virtually did every single thing wrong, but they did it. It didn't matter. They believed lies. They did all kinds of stuff. They were easily deceived. You see, and he says, yeah, and that's the way this thing's going to work. He said, notice, that your minds will be led astray by the simplicity and purity of Christ. You see, how simple is Christ? Unbelievably so. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, lived a perfect life, went as our substitute to the cross, paid for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day. It didn't take any time at all to change that. That's the simplicity and purity of Christ. So the Galatians show up, and they're barbarians in the middle of what we call modern-day Turkey. And Judaizers came by from Jerusalem. They didn't even know what Jews were. They never saw Jews. These were barbarians. They came to Christ, and they came and said, look, I know Paul came and said the simplicity and purity of Christ. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ, and you'll be right with God. But that's not true. We want to tell you, your males have to be circumcised. They have to be. If they're not circumcised, you don't get to go to heaven. Wow, Paul comes in and he's just couldn't believe it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? What? How could you believe this? Paul says that's a counterfeit gospel. That's not the gospel. That's a lie. And he said, if someone came to you and preach that to you, I say let them be accursed, anathema, forever damned by God. He said, even if an angel came and told you that, I would want him to be accursed, because he's taking you away from the whole idea of the truth of the gospel. And all they added was the males had to be circumcised. And Paul said, yes, and that's another gospel. That's not the truth. You see, you have to be careful with this. Now look over chapter 11 and verse 13. He's talking about the false teachers coming into Corinth. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You see, that's part of the deception. That's all part of our deception. I can't even tell you how many times people would say this, have said this to me. I was watching a guy on TV, and here's what he said, bop, 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 bop. And I said, well, what did you think of that? Well, I don't know, but what do you, I said, well, that's completely a lie. I don't know, he looked nice, and he sounded nice, and a lot of people seem to be sitting there nodding their head. It's a lie. See, he says a false apostle looks just like a regular apostle. He's an angel of light. That's what Satan does. You see, that can't be the basis of how you discern truth or a lie. That's the way this works. There's a counterfeit gospel. There's a counterfeit doctrines. There's counterfeit churches, counterfeit believers. And eventually, in the book of Revelation, there's a counterfeit Christ. We call him the Antichrist. It's always been counterfeits ever since the Garden of Eden. Wow. Go with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he talks about this future. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Paul, talking about the second coming, says this, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end," he said, "by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness of those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." He says they buy into the whole system. And by the way, in Revelation 13 and verse 8, it says this, "All who dwell on the earth will worship the Antichrist." That's an amazing statement. All who dwell on the earth. Everybody is on the earth and will worship him. Because that's the way the deception works. If you were keeping record, who has the most followers, Satan or God? It's a almost embarrassing defeat for God, if that's what you're looking for. Now, I know as Americans, this is hard for us because we live by these words, more is better. If you have more, you're better. And if you're better, you have more. But it's not true. There was never more. Never. There was never more. Since the Garden of Eden, there's never been more. In fact, when Elijah was a prophet to Israel, he got so upset because he couldn't find a believer anywhere in Israel. They all were believing in Baal. None of them were following God. And he went to God and said, "God, I think I'm the only believer in the world." And God said, "Shut up." He said, "I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." 7,001 believers in the world? It's amazing, isn't it? You see, God's never been into the numbers. Can we keep thinking, no, it's the numbers that are going to matter? That's not God. That's not how God operates. In fact, there's a whole theology, if you study the Old Testament, of not just Judaism in the Old Testament, but the remnant. All the way through the Old Testament, God always says there's always a remnant in Israel. That means true believers in Israel. But they're always just a remnant, a small amount. So consequently, that's the way Satan has made this whole thing work, and he's done a tremendous job of it. Now, the problem with it is, once we start believing in things that aren't true, we reap what we sow, and that becomes real problematic. You see, we start filling our lives with doubt, bad decisions. You see, we lose the blessings of God. We don't have peace and joy and hope in our lives. You see, we have so many other things that fill up our lives. And we try to sing the songs all the time. You know, we try to reassure ourselves over and over again. You and I can be joyful, hopeful, you see, and peaceful no matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter. We have the Lord. It's not based on circumstances. It's just not. And yet for us, we often think it is. No, it's the circumstances that count the most of all. And by the way, whether you really believe that or not, in about 3 or 4 weeks, you'll be tested. There'll be a national election in us or them, the words we love to use. You know, someone's going to win. It's just awful, isn't it? I don't know. Has Christ changed any at all? Was he surprised? What happened? He's sovereign. He said, look, I put guys like egomaniacs like Nebuchadnezzar on the throne. I put him on there. He's a pagan king. See, God's never surprised by man that way. What bothers me is, how do we get surprised? You see, that's a very important thing. Our life should be filled with this idea of the truth. The word of God is so important. Jesus gets tempted by Satan 3 times in the wilderness. Now understand who Jesus is. He's the Son of God incarnate. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that were created by him. Colossians says all things are created by him and for him. So he's the creator. Now, who is Satan? He's the creature. Jesus, the Son of God, is a creator. Now, when Satan tempted him, could have Jesus just said, stop? Yeah. How about be gone? How about I'll throw you in the lake of fire right now? He could have done any of that. What did he do? He quoted scripture. 3 times he's tempted. 3 times he quotes the book of Deuteronomy. Because that's how the truth matters. You see, how do I find myself not being deceived? By the truth. That becomes the most important part of this. I have to be able to understand and believe in what is true. And Jesus gives us the perfect example for that. The psalmist said, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditate on day and night. You see, that's kind of the whole point here, the way this whole thing works. We don't have to do this alone. You see, you and I have no excuse to be deceived. The reason is, God's Holy Spirit indwells you. And Jesus says, he will teach you. And then the rest of the New Testament says, and he will enable you. So, as you hear me say it all the time, you can't say, I can't. You can only say, I won't. Christians are using the can't thing all the time. That's a lie. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Is that a lie or a truth? If that's true, it's true for you too. See, you won't, that's a different issue. And so Jesus says in 14:26 of John, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. He said, when that happens, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. That's the way we handle this. So the questions I leave you with, the first one is this. Do you know the Word of God at all? You need to. Do you think biblically? You need to. Maybe the most important one, are you becoming more discerning as time goes on? Are you becoming more discerning? Like, that doesn't sound right. I don't think that's biblical. See, that's what's so important to us. We have an enemy. He's real. And he's a deceiver. And he deceives the whole world, and he will work day and night to deceive you and me. But for you and me, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the truth. And that's what you and I need to believe. Let's close in prayer. Father, we have almost made the devil a caricature, like a joke, a cartoon. He's anything but that. He is tireless. He has many limitations that you don't have, but he is certainly superior to us. He works day and night to sow his deception, and it's everywhere around us. But Father, what we have as the Church of Jesus Christ is belief in the truth. We have your Spirit indwelling us. We have the ability to withstand the schemes of the devil. We have the ability to live our lives out in the context of truth. I pray that we do this for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.